In our Sunday evening lessons from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we saw the creation of the world and everything that's in it. We saw the creation of the first man and the first woman, and how everything was blissful, everything was perfect. They were all living in perfect fellowship and harmony. And now we find in Genesis chapter 3 that sin enters the world. Sin enters the world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now we're introduced to a new character, a new component in the creation account. And it's said to be the serpent. The serpent was cunning, it was crafty, it was subtle, it was deceitful. More so than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we see this account told about by Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul went back to the very beginning and used the account of the serpent and Eve to teach a lesson about our minds and how they can be corrupted when we give in to the serpent. And of course, in that text, in both of these texts, the serpent is Satan, our opponent, our adversary, the devil, the one who is cunning, who tempts us. He's our enemy. Now, in this account, he takes the form of a serpent. So this was the tool that he used, or the disguise that he used, however we might want to put it, because he's going to form, or he's going to be in the form of this serpent so as to try and get Eve to sin. Eve doesn't seem to be surprised or astonished that a serpent is talking to her. This may have been out of innocence. It doesn't say, and we don't know. Maybe she was just, you know, didn't think about it. It was just her and Adam as far as the created beings. All else were animals and plants, as the serpent was. What was the first thing he does, or he said? "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So does he jump right in and try and get her to do something wrong? No. Why? Because he's crafty, he's cunning, he's deceitful, he's subtle. So what does he do? He first tries to get her to doubt God, to try and get her to have some sort of, you know, where she's confused about what God has said. And he puts it in such a way, has God really said that? Can't you see Satan through the serpent doing that? Has God really said that? You think that's what he meant? See how he's trying to get doubt in her mind? Did God really say, you know, you can't eat of all the trees? Now, he kind of changed it a little bit, didn't he? He says, has God said that you can't eat of all of them? Why not? Why can you not eat of all of them? He made them all. See, he's trying to get doubt in Eve's mind. Satan always has a plan when he tries to get someone to sin. He always has a plan. And it's an individualized plan, just like it was with Eve. It was an individualized plan. He knew how to attack Eve, but he did it subtly. He did it craftily. He did it with cunning. He knew there was a way to get to her that would be the best way, and of course that's what Satan does. Hasn't changed a bit. He doesn't appear to us in a form like that, of course, but he still tries to do the exact same thing. He's very cunning. So that's what he was doing. He's trying to get doubt in her mind. What happens? Did God really put a restriction on you? You know, that which is forbidden has always had an appeal to people. Now think about how many different trees and plants she could eat from. No telling, could have been hundreds of them. And there was only one she couldn't eat from. So what does the serpent do? He focuses on that one. See, that's what he does. He focuses on the one restriction, the one prohibition, the one thou shalt not. That's what he does. He focuses in, zeroes in on that one thing, tries to get her to think about the restriction and not about all the good that God has given them. Very subtle, very cunning. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he had a plan from the start on how he was going to try and get Eve to be deceived and to give in to temptation. So he knew exactly what he was doing. He wants to try and think, or try and have Eve think that God isn't quite as good as he lets on to be. Maybe God isn't quite as fair. If God was really fair and if God was really good, he'd let you eat of all of them. See, that's what Satan is trying to get Eve to think about. Trying to get her to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's fairness. That's how he knew to approach her. It was individualized. And it always is. So what? Well, the woman replies, this is what God has said. We can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But this one tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Of course, Eve gave a rather lame reply in some ways. It says, he's given us all these trees, but this one, we're not to eat of it, because we'll die if we do. And apparently God had said they couldn't even touch it as well. Now, sin still hadn't entered the world. We need to understand that. So whatever she said was the truth, or otherwise that would have been the first sin. So that's what he had told them. And you know, there's always been obedience attached to faith, just like we talked about this morning. Now, God had told her and Adam, you can eat of this and this and this and this and this and all of these, but this one you cannot eat of, because if you disobey and eat of it, you shall surely die. So it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to try and define faithfulness and loyalty and commitment without using the word obedience. It's just impossible. I know the world tries to do it. The world frowns upon obedience, even in religious circles. But you cannot read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and make a distinction, try and separate those concepts. They are forever linked together. Faithfulness, loyalty, and obedience. They are forever tied together. They're cemented together. And it's man that's tried to separate them. God certainly has not. So she's starting to listen to Satan somewhat. Now let's see what happens. Verse 4. Now she's starting to doubt, maybe starting to be a little skeptical about, you know, God's goodness and God's truthfulness. So the serpent tells that there's a little doubt there. So what does he do? He takes it a little further. Takes it another step. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What does Satan do? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us what Satan does. Let's read it. If you mark in your Bible, this would give you a good place to reference. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this about Satan. Peter warns the Christians that were scattered abroad. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, that's what he's doing with Eve. He's trying to find the perfect way, the best way to devour her. I think that's what he wants to do. So he's trying to get some doubt and skepticism about God's goodness and fairness and truthfulness. And then he takes it a step further. Now he outright assaults God. He said, God lied to you. Isn't that what he said? God said, you shall surely die. Satan comes back and says, God was lying. The truth is, you shall not surely die. So he out and just face forward, I mean, just right to her face, says, God was lying to you. You shall not surely die. He says, that's the truth. And notice what he says about it. You will be like God. They already were. They were created in the image of God. Man and woman were both created in the image of God. And now Satan, through the serpent, is trying to tell her that, no, you're really not in the image of God. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will really be like God. You'll really be in His image. You're really not in His image now. See how he's attacking God's honesty and God's integrity? That's what Satan is doing. He started out trying to get her to doubt God's goodness, and now he just flat out says God's a liar. God is a liar. God lied to you. It's hard to believe, but that's exactly what Satan is doing. All he did was add one small word. God said, you will surely die. Satan said, you will not surely die. One small word. And of course, religious leaders today and so forth often just add or take away one little word today. And it is Satan working through those people. Now, it's not that they don't have any choice in the matter. They, of course, do. Nowadays, Satan is working through people saying things like, if you believe and are not baptized, you shall be saved. See, they just add one word, too. One word, three little letters, not. But see, that's how Satan does. See, he works through people today. He doesn't come in the form of a serpent to people, but he still comes and through people spreads lies, gets people to doubt God. He's not changed at all in that respect. He still tries to get people to doubt that God is good, that God is fair, that God is wise, that God's concerned about them. He tries to get doubt in people. And other times he just flat out says that God's a liar. That there's nothing in the Bible that's true. Or sometimes he's more subtle. Like when he misquotes Mark 16, 15, and 16. He that believes and is not baptized shall be saved. Or the like figure whereunto baptism does not also save us. See, Satan just adds or takes away a few little words. It says, God's not telling you the truth. See, he wants people to believe that God's a liar. And unfortunately, that is often done through religious people. So Satan's job is still the same. He's trying to deceive people into believing a lie. Because he wants hell to be as full as possible. He wants a lot of company. He knows that that's his destiny. He knows that's where he's going to be for eternity. So he wants to have as much company as possible. So how is he going to do that? Through deception and through lies and trickery. That's how he devours people. That's how he's always devoured people, and that's not going to change. Satan, throughout the Bible, has misquoted Scripture time and time again. He even tried to do that with Jesus. Can you imagine? Trying to misquoting Scripture with the Son of God. Satan knew it was the Son of God. Satan knew who Jesus was. So Satan tries to misquote Scripture and twist Scripture with Jesus. So you better believe that he's going to do it with people. He's going to misquote Scripture and twist Scripture and turn Scripture upside down, add a word here, take away a word there. That's what Satan has always done. And that's what he's always going to do. Just going to change a bit here, change a bit there, cause some doubt, cause some skepticism, cause some people to think that maybe God isn't as good and truthful as they thought. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews chapter 6. It's impossible for God to lie because God is entirely holy and pure and good. A being like that cannot lie. It is absolutely impossible for him to do that. Satan has not changed his ways. He's still trying to do the exact same thing. So in verse 6, he says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And this is a classic example of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." Notice she did what? She saw that the tree was good for food. See, there was her flesh lusting after it. She saw that it was good for food. Then the next one, the lust of the eyes. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. So it appealed to the lust of her eyes. And it appealed to the pride of life. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. So all three of those types of ways of lusting and deceiving people Satan used. It says, look at that. That is so desirable. You could almost see Satan through the serpent saying that. Look how this fruit is good for you. It'll sustain you. Look how pleasant it is to your eyes. If you take of it, you'll become wise like God. So Satan is having an all-out attack on Eve, trying to get her to succumb to temptation in any way. So he launches everything at her. All the different types of ways to get her to sin, he's doing. He's tempting her in all of those ways. And what happens? Of course, we know what happens. It says she took of its fruit and ate it. Eve was deceived. Satan lied, just flat out lied to her, and Eve gave in. In James chapter 1, the Bible says this is still how it works. James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading, is in verse 14. Actually, verse 13. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. "Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And that's what Satan was doing. Look at how good this fruit is. Look at how pleasant it is. And look at the result if you eat it. "Then when desire has conceived..." Nothing wrong with being tempted. That's not sinful to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. That's not sinful. "But when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's how sin always works. That's how Satan does it for everyone. He tempts people. He puts before them what he knows they could be tempted by. He knows that there are certain things he could tempt me with that would be absolutely useless. I would not even for a minute think about it. He knows that. So does he use them? Of course not. Remember, he's this lion, or like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And how does he do that? He tempts us. He tempts us. He wants us to bite the bait that's on the hook. Just like different bait is used for different fish, that's how Satan goes fishing for us. He wants us to be caught. He wants us to give in. He wants us to nibble on that until we're hooked on it. See, that's what he wants. That's how he always operates. That's what he did with Satan. Okay? That's what he did with Satan. Satan has knowledge of the type of things that can entice me. He knows the type of things that can entice you or you or you. And so those are the things he puts before us. And we see them. Now we have a choice. Am I going to go after that? Now, Eve saw the fruit. Very, very specific. She saw the fruit. Saw that it was good for food. Saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Saw that it would make her wise. Now she has a choice. Now she has a choice. What did Eve do? Well, she had two choices. She could have said, no, thank you. That was one choice. The other choice was to eat of it, which was absolutely forbidden. Now, the directions, the instructions from God were clear, weren't they? She even repeated them to Satan, the serpent, didn't she? She said, God has said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except this one. So it wasn't that Eve didn't have knowledge. She did. She understood God's directions. They were plain, they were simple, easy to understand. Now she has the choice. Eat of it, don't eat of it. And that was really the only two options. I mean, she had to do one or the other. So her option was, or her choice was, to eat of it. See, she gave in. Just like going back to the fishing analogy, the fish doesn't have to take the bait. And often does it, right? I'm not a fisherman, but not every time you put bait in the water do you get a fish. So sometimes the fish doesn't take the bait. Here, she took the bait. It was out there, and it was so pretty and beautiful, and it would taste good, and it would make her wise. So she gave in. She was deceived. That's what the Bible says. We read that a while ago. She was deceived. Now, Adam wasn't deceived. There's nothing in here to suggest that Adam was deceived. Not in the least. Eve simply did what? She offered it to her husband, and he took it. Why did he take it? The text doesn't say why he took it. He may have wanted to pacify his wife. That's happened before. That may have been the only reason he did it. It was still wrong. Why? Because he knew the exact same directions that God had given him. He knew the exact same instructions and commands. You can eat of all of these, Adam, except if you eat of this one, you shall die. So he had the same choice Eve had. When Eve offered the fruit to him, he had the same two choices. Eat it, don't eat it. He didn't have to eat it. He wasn't forcing him to eat it. God didn't force him to eat it. The serpent didn't force him to eat it. He chose, of his own free will, to eat it, and it was wrong. And so, sin entered the world. And it's interesting, especially when you go to the New Testament, you will see that Adam is the one that's blamed. Adam is the one that's blamed. Eve was deceived. Apparently, Adam was not deceived. And Adam is blamed for bringing sin into the world. First of all, he was the head of the house. He was the spiritual leader of the family. And it was to him specifically that directions were given. So he was held more responsible. And so throughout the rest of the Bible, Eve is not pointed out as the one that brought sin into the world, but it's Adam. Adam is the one. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. It was offered to him, and he took it. Now notice the consequences. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, figuratively, and they knew that they were naked. Remember back at the end of chapter 2, it says they were naked and not ashamed. Now, their eyes are opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Look at the beginning of the consequences of those two terrible choices. Eve chose to eat of it, Adam chose to eat of it, and now notice the terrible consequences of it. First of all, they were ashamed now. They weren't ashamed in the past. They were naked, but there wasn't anything wrong with that. They weren't ashamed, but now, what? Their eyes have been opened. And now they are ashamed. And now they feel guilt. And they're fearful. See, they didn't have any of those things before. And those are consequences of sin today. Shame and guilt and fear. That hasn't changed at all. Those are consequences of sin. They were for Adam and Eve. And so now they're feeling all of those consequences of their sin. They lost their innocence. Now they're guilty. Now they have shame. They're fearful. All of those things. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. This is, you know, they're giving God human-like characteristics to help explain what was happening. God doesn't walk, literally. And he didn't need to be walking in the cool of the day. He doesn't have to be cool. But they're using that to help explain how Adam and Eve were feeling. And what do? Up to that point, when they heard God, what would they have done? Like ran to him. Because they were in perfect harmony, perfect fellowship with him. But not now. They know they've done wrong. They're fearful. They feel shame. They feel guilt. And what do? They hide themselves from his presence. What a horrible consequence of sin. But these were the first consequences of sin. And what an awful consequence it was. Both physical death and spiritual death now enter the world. Now enter the world. And of course, at that point, Adam and Eve are in need of a Savior, aren't they? They're in need of a Savior. From that point on, people have sinned in countless different ways. In every age, every type of person, every group of people have sinned. And so that's why the Bible says all are in need of a Savior. Yes, God knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. It says that from the foundation of the world, God planned His scheme of redemption. He knew that Jesus would have to come and die for us on the cross. He knew that that would have to happen. That His blood would have to be shed. He would have to be a sacrifice, the perfect Lamb. He knew that. But Adam and Eve both had choices. And they made the wrong ones. And their consequences, the consequences of those sins all of mankind, have lasted up to now. And they'll last until the world is done. The consequences of those decisions, they're still with us. Now, we don't inherit Adam's sin. We're not guilty because Adam did that. But we certainly reap the consequences as everyone has and does, reap the consequences of Adam's sin. But because God sent His Son into the world, we don't have to reap the consequences of spiritual death. Yes, we'll die physically. Unless we're still alive when Christ returns, we will all experience death. But we don't have to experience spiritual death. The reason is God sent His Son, and He made a way for us to not experience that most horrible of death, eternal separation from God. That's what spiritual death is, eternal separation from God. By believing in Him, trusting His promises, and obeying Him, we can avoid that death and instead be in God's presence for eternity. If we choose to obey, if we choose to commit to Him, be loyal to Him, believe in Him, we trust in His promises, we trust His commands that what He says He will do, He will do. When He says repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we believe that. That if we repent and be baptized, we'll be forgiven. We also believe that if we continue to repent and confess our wrongs, He will continue to forgive us. We believe that and act upon it. So the choices are there for us. Adam and Eve had choices, decisions. We have choices and decisions. And if tonight is the night you are ready to make the right choice and the right decision, we encourage you to come as David leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.